Good morning. I'm Stephen, the pastor of Community Life, one of the elders. It's a privilege and honor to study God's word with you this morning, as always. God's grace is abundant, and let's experience God's grace together this morning. What were your expectations when you walked into church this morning? Did you expect to receive a warm welcome as you walked in? Did you expect to sit in your favorite seat and expect everyone to know that that's your favorite seat? Did you expect the music to give you goosebumps? What do you expect to happen when you read God's word? Do you expect God to answer all your prayers? Do you have certain expectations regarding how God should work in your life? And how do you react when your expectations are not met? Do you get angry? Do you manipulate circumstances so that it's easier for people to meet your circumstances? Your expectations. This morning, we'll take an up-close look at a man whose pride and unmet expectations almost prevent him from receiving God's grace, and how one man's greed interferes with celebrating God's grace. I'm going to say God's grace a lot this morning. So God's grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his undeserved mercy. We can't earn it. It's freely given to us. And his grace is his power to change you into what he has called you to be for his glory. So we need God's grace. We can't live without God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we can do nothing. So ask yourself this morning, are unmet expectations preventing you from receiving God's grace? Let's dive deep into the river of God's word and trust that he will meet us and refresh our souls. Let's pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you that your grace is abundant. Help us to experience that grace. Help us to come into your presence unashamed. Lord, help me by your Spirit, by your grace, to feed your people, to love your people well. Help me, Lord. I need your help. We ask all these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the mighty name of King Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Are you ready to receive this morning's message with great eagerness? And to examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true, we are continuing our study in the life of Elijah and observing the different responses to this man of God. So let's turn our attention to 2 Kings chapter 5, if you're not already there. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 27. There is a lot of ground to cover, so be patient. We're going to get through it all. By God's grace, we'll get through it all. I'll take you through five movements highlighting God's grace. In verses 1 through 4, there is the expectation to tell others about God's grace. In verses 5 through 8, we are expected to serve others by God's grace. And next, in verses 9 through 14, there is an expectation to humble ourselves before God. And then in verses 15 through 19, we are expected to be in awe of God's grace. And we will conclude with an expectation to celebrate God's grace in verses 19 through 27. So our big idea, God's grace can make anyone clean. God's grace can make anyone clean. And that's why we must first tell others about God's grace. Verse 1. Follow along with me. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And from the opening verse, we get a sense of how powerful and influential Naaman is, and by whom, the Lord God, he has been given this power and influence. So we have a mighty man, a non-Israelite, a Gentile, held in high honor by the king of Syria. Naaman does not worship or know the Lord God, yet the Lord is working through him. The Lord is sovereign over all creation. And Naaman is also a leper. He's suffering from a severe type of skin disease. Leprosy is a disease that you did not want. It was destructive to the body. The skin would deteriorate. It would flake away. It would just fall off. And Israelites with leprosy had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they were cut off from community to prevent the spread of leprosy. So here we have a non-Israelite, a Syrian, an outsider of the covenant community of God with leprosy, and he is in desperate need of a cure. And this situation is true of many people today. Not that there's many people that have leprosy, but many people are living a good life, seemingly having it all together. They are experiencing God's grace, but they don't know King Jesus. They are suffering from the devastating and eternal effects of sin and are in desperate need of a Savior. And that's why we need to tell them about God's grace. And we're going to see that more, verses 2 and 3. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So in contrast to the great Naaman, we are introduced to a little girl with no name from the land of Israel. And we should pause for a moment and consider the situation that this little girl is facing. She is in a foreign land with a foreign people, and these foreign people worship different gods. And we can assume that she is without her family. She is serving a people who have invaded her homeland and possibly killed loved ones. And this strong, resilient, and courageous little girl still shares God's grace with others. She is an instrument in the hands of God. Her mind is set on the things of the Lord her God, and she is given the boldness to speak about a prophet of a God who is merciful and gracious, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, and who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God she knows of. God can use anyone for his glory, right? Little children. Yeah, I'm talking to you, little kids. Did you hear that? God can use anyone, even little children, even children whose names are Joy. They can show of God's joy and love. Christian, reflect upon how you have been cured of a spiritual disease, the disease of sin. There was no cure for you, no hope for you, until you cried out to King Jesus to save you from your sins. And take a moment to thank God for that person who told you about God's grace in Christ Jesus. Write their name down. Send them a text. Tell them thank you for being a faithful witness of God's grace. God wants to use us. He wants to use you like he used this little girl to speak of his great name. And so for our friends this morning who have yet to call upon King Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? What expectations do you have that still need to be met? Because without Jesus, you are dead in your sins. You have an incurable disease called sin. And sin is in rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. You are in sin when you fail to obey what God has commanded. But there's good news. There's a great physician who can cure this disease. And he is the only one who can deliver you from your sins. So be reminded that there is nothing you can do to earn your way in to heaven. Your only hope is to be set free from sin, and you have to confess your sins and put your faith in King Jesus. For it is only by grace, through faith, that you can be saved, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So because of this girl's little girl's faith and trust in God, she was used by him to bring glory to his great name. Verse 4, so Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. Imagine the heart of Naaman racing because of this news, the welling up of hope within his soul. We want others to continue to experience God's grace. So we do our best to serve them. Because God's grace can make anyone clean, we want to serve others. So we tell others about God's grace, and we serve others by God's grace. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Naaman is continuing to experience God's grace. And we see here that God is using the king of Syria to serve Naaman. Can you sense the urgency? Go, Naaman, get it done. Make it happen. Do you think Naaman is expecting big things to happen? When people in your life are searching for hope, for good news, do you join in with them to serve them, to help them, to pray for them, to encourage them? And I think of those in our congregation who hope to be healed of a disease, who are waiting to be reunited with loved ones, who are looking for jobs, who are alone and want someone to reach out to them. And thank you for serving them. You write letters on their behalf. You send them cards. You make them meals. You pray for them. You check in on them. Praise God, right? So when you serve others by God's grace, they get to experience God's grace. They get to experience his goodness. And they give glory to their Father who is in heaven. Verse 5, so he, Naaman, went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. This guy is OG, over gold. And this would have been the equivalent of the combined annual wages of 600 common workers. And he brings 10 changes of clothing glittering with gold and jewels. Naaman is going out of his way to ensure nothing will block his chance of being healed. He expects his payment to be met with great honor and respect. If there is a prophet in Israel who can cure his leprosy, Naaman is certain that it will cost him a load of dough, a lot of money. This isn't very uncommon even now. If someone wants to be cured of a disease, they will pay a lot of money to get cured, or their insurance will pay a lot of money to get cured. So verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." The response from the king of Israel to the letter highlights the downward spiral, the decay of Israel's covenant relationship with God. It gives us a glimpse into how far Israel's kings have fallen away from knowing the only true and living God. The response from the king of Israel should have been, "Yes, our God is an awesome God who reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is the only God who could deliver this man from his leprosy." He doesn't say that. Instead, he takes offense at the letter. By God's grace, the man of God, a servant of the Most High God, Elijah, gets word of the king's response. Verse 8. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come now to me." Elijah, the man of God, wants Naaman to experience God's grace by serving him. Men and women of God, we serve others by God's grace. Serving others is part of our identity as Christians. How will people know that you are disciples of Jesus? By your love for one another. So this grace extended to Naaman should motivate him to accept it with a humble heart, right? God's grace should cause us to humble ourselves before him. So a quick recap. We tell others about God's grace, we serve others by God's grace, and we receive God's grace with humility. It's verses 9 through 14. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. You see Naaman's horses and chariots is galloping up to the door of Elijah's house. Everyone is looking out their windows to see what is happening. And I wonder if Naaman is thinking, surely this prophet is going to come out and greet me. Verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Elijah doesn't even come out. Instead, he sends a messenger to Naaman with a simple command to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And if Naaman only trusts and obeys the word, he shall be clean. So why seven times? Elisha, a man of God's word, would have been well acquainted with laws for cleansing lepers. In Leviticus 14, there is a sprinkling of water seven times on a leper. There is the dipping of one's hand in oil seven times as part of the cleansing process. And seven is also a number communicating divine perfection and wholeness, a completeness. Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So essentially, Naaman's response is, really? You're not even going to come out and say, abracadabra? Do a slow motion hand wave? Or at least take off your cloak and wave it all over this place? You want me to jump into this muddy Jordan River? I could have stayed home and jumped into the clean rivers of my own land. So what did Naaman have? He had unmet expectations. He had his own thoughts of how things should turn out. He was expecting a personal healing ceremony from the prophet of Israel. His pride was preventing him from receiving God's grace. He was a small step of obedience away from being cured of his disease. And he let his unmet expectations get in the way of experiencing the freedom from leprosy. Let this hit home. Let it hit home. We act this way at times, don't we? Our self-pity, our pride, our unmet expectations muddy our vision so we can't experience God's grace. You can't see things clearly when you get offended by what people say. Our pride gets in the way of receiving wise counsel, of receiving God's peace in our lives, his grace in our relationships. We miss out on experiencing God's grace. And what would Trinity Bible Church look like if we, in all humility, if we were able to point out one another's blind spots? So I'm not saying, like, after service, go out and just point out people's blind spots. Pray about that. Ask for God's grace in that. If in humility we could receive correction from one another. God's grace is meant to change our hearts, to become more like Christ Jesus, to help us mature and become obedient to all that Christ has commanded. And let's believe that God is good all the time and that his grace is abundant. Because why? Because we can't outrun God's grace, and neither can Naaman. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? And isn't that like our God? To use all means so that we can experience his love for us in Christ Jesus. Praise him. Can I get an amen? Naaman's servants say, just go try it. See what happens. What's the worst that can happen to you? You get healed, the old skin passes away, the new skin comes. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman gets in the water, even if it is begrudgingly. He takes a leap of childlike faith. He jumps right in, and his life is forever changed. His faith has just became real by his obedience. He trusted and obeyed and experienced God's grace. He humbled himself and was cleansed. One of my favorite Bible verses, Mark 10:15. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, slow down with me for just a second. Let that sink in. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So be encouraged, have hope, have just a little mustard seed of faith. Don't believe the lie that there is something extra that you have to do to receive God's grace. You can't lose what's freely been given to you in Christ Jesus. Is there someone here this morning trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing? Because you aren't here by accident. You're here because God wants you to experience his grace. Now is the time to trust in Jesus. "What can wash away my sins?" Right, stop. God sent his one and only Son into the world to live the life that you and I couldn't live. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. Jesus was crushed for your sins and my sins so that we wouldn't have to experience eternity without God. Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins so that we could be in right relationship with him. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. And Jesus is now interceding for those who have put their faith in him. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. And why is this good news so hard to believe? Why is it so hard to believe that God can make anyone clean? Because this message was hard for those in Jesus' own hometown. This was our call to worship text this morning. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 4 again. "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff." That's not nice. Why were the people of Jesus' hometown filled with wrath? They had unmet expectations. They were expecting a conquering king who would destroy their enemies, who would free them from their oppression. Jesus came to conquer sin, to seek and save the lost. And soon, Jesus will return and come again to conquer his enemies. Are you still with me? I hope you're still with me. Because there's more that God wants your hearts to be filled with. God wants your hearts to be filled with awe, just like Naaman's heart was. Be in awe of God's grace. Verse 15. "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. Naaman's heart has been changed. God's grace powerfully moved within his heart so that he could proclaim that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Naaman is healed and confesses his allegiance to the God who alone can heal. What happens in your heart when you experience God's grace? How do you respond? Verse 16. But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elijah refused. Elijah wants no payment. All the glory goes to God. And I wonder if Naaman paused in this moment. If he took a moment to reflect and be in awe of God's grace. Verse 17, then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." Notice the posture of Naaman's heart. He wants all of his worship and sacrifice to be before the Lord, the God of Israel. He's saying, "At least give me some of this land to bring back to Syria, that I can make an altar out of it to sacrifice to the Lord." Naaman is a changed man and fears the God of Israel, but he has to return to another land. He must return to a land where other gods are worshipped. He has to enter a temple where the king of Syria worships. So he makes a special request, verse 18. "In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." So this house of Rimmon is the temple of the god Rimmon, a god of rain and thunder, a storm god. And Naaman's conscience is already being changed by the Holy Spirit. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that our consciences can be changed, can be conformed into doing what God wants us to do. And remember Naaman's confession, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Verse 19, and Elijah said to him, "Shalom. Go in peace. Go in peace." How do you respond when others come into a relationship with the living God? How do you respond when they are on fire for God? Do you quench it by telling them, "Yo, slow down. You're being a little too serious about your relationship with God"? Or do you throw gasoline on that fire? Do you encourage them to stay on fire for God? And Elijah made sure not to quench Naaman's faith. He said, "Go in peace, experience God's grace." So we're close to getting to the end. Pay attention, see what happens. Will Elijah's servant, Gehazi, celebrate God's grace? Or will he try to cash in on God's grace? And finally, we are expected to celebrate God's grace. Verse 19, but when Naaman had gone far from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And here we see a tragic turn of events. And we also see that even Gehazi has unmet expectations. He expected Naaman to have to pay a steep price for his cure, and his expectations were not met. So Gehazi witnesses Naaman's healing, and instead of celebrating God's grace, Gehazi reasons that Naaman was spared because he didn't have to pay for what he received. Gehazi, who had witnessed God's grace in the lives of many, forgets to keep celebrating God's grace. Instead, his heart is moved to lie and deceive and take advantage of Naaman. You see this in his language. My master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian. He also invokes the name of the Lord, as in what he is going to do would be acceptable in God's sight. Verse 21, so Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. We see that more lies pour out of Gehazi. And Gehazi seizes the opportunity to get paid without considering all that God has begun to do in Naaman's life. Verse 23, and Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. We see that Naaman is more than willing to give away his possessions. He doesn't even think twice about it. He doubles the payment to Gehazi because his heart has been humbled. Naaman's heart has been humbled. His worldview is beginning to change. And in his cheerfulness, in his generosity, he gives two talents of silver instead of one. He doubles the payment. Verse 24. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. That's Gehazi. And he sent the men away, and they departed. When we lose sight of God's grace in our lives and in the lives of others, we begin to think only about ourselves. Questions begin to creep into our minds. Will God provide for my every need? Will God reward my good works? What about me? When do I get on some of this blessing, on some of this grace? When we then try to make things happen on our own terms because we have unmet expectations. That's where they begin. And that hinders us from experiencing God's grace. Gehazi's attitude is one of greed, and in essence, he says, I'll get what I deserve. I'll make things work out the way that they are supposed to. Verse 25, he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments and get olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Naaman had been cured without payment. And Gehazi, something was up in my heart when you turned back to meet with him. Was this the time for you to receive money and to buy whatever you wanted, Gehazi? Verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Gehazi longed for the money that Naaman brought to free him from his leprosy. Gehazi's punishment was that he ultimately received what Naaman had begin with, his leprosy. We see that God shows no partiality. God is serious about sin, but God is also abundant in grace. Do you believe that God is abundant in grace? Are unmet expectations preventing you from receiving God's grace? Jesus expects you to come to him and lay aside your expectations and believe that he is all that you need. We are told in Matthew's gospel that when Jesus came down from the mountain, after the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. God's grace can make anyone clean. God's grace can make anyone clean. Let's take a moment to quietly consider what God has revealed to you this morning.